3. Jeremiah 33, 1 through 9 is where we're going to be this morning. I'm going to share a message with you this morning called The God of Great Things. I just want to start with reading of the scripture. We'll get started there and kind of work our way through. In Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 1, we find this. While he was still confined in the guard's courtyard, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time. The Lord who made the earth, the Lord who forms it to establish it, the Lord is his name. He says this, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and incomprehensible things you do not know. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the houses of this city and the palaces of Judah's kings, the ones torn down for defense against the assault ramps and the sword. The people coming to fight the Chaldeans will fill the houses with the corpses of their own men that I strike down in my wrath and rage. I have hidden my face from this city because of all their evil. Yet I will certainly bring health and healing to it and will indeed heal them. I will let them experience the abundance of true peace. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and of Israel and will rebuild them as in former times. I will purify them from all the iniquity they have committed against me, and I will forgive all the iniquities they have committed against me, rebelling against me. This city will bear on my behalf a name of joy and praise and glory before all the nations of the earth who will hear of all the prosperity I will give them. They will tremble with awe because of all the good and all the peace I will bring about for them. Heavenly Father, I just ask you today to take this word and bless it, and use it. Use it to speak to our hearts today. Use it to challenge us and encourage us. And use it to remind us that you are still on the throne. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a dark and gloomy time for Israel. The city of Jerusalem was being attacked and taken over by King Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon. To make matters worse, Jeremiah, the prophet of God, was being held in jail. Why? Why was he there? Because he dared to prophesy or preach a message from God that the king of Judah didn't like and didn't approve of. What was that message? Jeremiah was trying to tell the king and warn the king of Judah about the plans of King Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon, about the impending attack and the overtaking of Jerusalem. And it seems the philosophy of the king was, if you don't like the message, let's put the messenger in jail. Let's quiet him. That sound familiar to anybody? Well, today, I have a message. I have a message for the church. It's a message God's been forming in my mind and my heart for a while now. Quite frankly, I really thought that I would have shared it with you before now. But every time I thought I was ready, God said, not yet. Now I understand why. You see, today is the last Sunday of the current fiscal year for our church. So today's message is kind of a combination of a sermon and what I would call a state of the church address. I know now that today is the day I'm supposed to bring this message to you. This message that's been bouncing around in my head and my heart for several weeks. I just hope and pray that you don't want to put the messenger in jail for sharing the message. Last Sunday, I told you that this past year has been a difficult one on a lot of levels. I shared about some of the effects of COVID-19. We all know what they've been. The shutdowns, the quarantines, the isolation requirements, that feeling of being disconnected and separated from the people that we know and love. We all have experienced those things, so we know the effects that those things have had, but there have been other effects on the church as well, and quite frankly, I believe that you, the church, deserve an honest assessment of where we stand. One of the most obvious effects that we've had throughout this last year has been in the area of church attendance. Now, we've spent more time in this last year worshiping online than we have in person. Online worship has given us the opportunity to still have church, and actually our participation in that has been pretty good. It also gave us an opportunity to reach people in other parts of the country who would not otherwise be able to share in our services and worship with us and know what's going on with our church. And now that we've started back again having in-person services, we are continuing those online worship services, not only for those who live out of our area, but also for the members of our own church who don't feel comfortable enough or safe enough yet to return to worship here in person with us. And while I'm thinking about this, speaking of those online services, I want to say a huge thank you. And I know I've mentioned him before, but I just want to say a huge thank you to Steve Pruitt. Steve meets with me every week without fail to come in and record and edit and then schedule the sermons and the messages to post on Facebook at a certain time on Sundays. And we usually text each other or call each other at the first part of the week and say, what's the schedule look like this week? Because sometimes we do it on Wednesdays, sometimes we do it on Fridays, we've done it on Sunday afternoon. I mean, we just have to work, but he has, without fail, been here every week to do what he does. And in addition to those services, we need to now focus more in this year on some effective outreach so that we can rebuild this service. We have a good crowd again today. Thank you for being here. It seems like we've had a few more each week, and that's great. That's what we want to see, an increase in our worship attendance. And one of the things that I think we need to do is means our outreach team that we had started last year kind of needs to be reformed again so that we can discuss and implement some targeted outreach activities and opportunities to bring new people into our church and get some of those who maybe are on the fence about coming back. I'm not talking physically. I don't want to do anything to put anybody at risk. But those maybe who are kind of on the margins spiritually, can we reach into their lives, find ways to reach into their lives and encourage them to come and be a part of our worship services? Another area that has been seriously affected is our church finances. Now, before I go any further and say any more about that, I want to say another huge thank you to all of you who have continued to support our church financially, even when we weren't able to meet together. There have been times I have been blown away in a very positive way about the offerings and the giving that has continued. And that is a testimony of your faithfulness to God and your love and commitment to this local church. And I say, God bless you for your faithfulness in doing what you have done. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. Now, that being said, we still took a significant financial hit this year. Our total giving is down by almost 14%. Now, you think maybe that doesn't sound like much, but let me give you a number that comes out to just shy of $21,000. What that means is we have just under $21,000 less giving in this year than we had the previous year. The finance committee and the church board worked extremely hard to make the changes necessary to propose and approve a balanced budget for this year. We went over every line item in the budget with a fine-tooth comb, and we made cuts in every area possible. And when we realized that that wasn't enough, that more cuts were needed, we started looking at staff salaries. And after two separate meetings with the finance committee is when I made the recommendation that we remove the part-time children's pastor position from the budget and reallocate those funds to other areas. We also looked at all the other salaries, and I just need to tell you this. It's not anything to my credit or Karen's credit, but Karen still remains on staff as our part-time church administrator, and every other paid staff member took an 8% across-the-board salary cut for this new year so that we could make the budget what it needs to be. I want to take another moment right now to say that we truly appreciate the work that Pastor Becky has done with our children and their families and ministering to them. And I just want to ask you to continue to pray for her as she seeks God's direction and God's will to remain here with us, or if God opens another door for her, just pray for her that God would show her His will and His desire. I want to thank our church board members. We had to make a lot of difficult decisions this year. And we've tried to carry on ministry during this unprecedented time. And I don't know where I'd be as a pastor without the support and the prayers and the cooperation of our church board and our leadership. And I want to take a moment just to let you know who those people are and recognize them. So board members, if you're here today, I want you to just stand up when I call your name. Carol Hostetler. Christina Burke, Loretta Johnson, Linda Kiefer, Dan Anderson, Steve Pletcher, Esther Stutzman, Eldon Christner, and Ken Evans. They've done an outstanding job, and it has been an honor and a pleasure to work with them. You can be seated. Thank you. I also want to let you know that all of them, with the exception of Dan Anderson and Loretta Johnson, will be serving as the board for this new church year. Because of all the COVID-19 restrictions, the Board of General Superintendents approved a one-year extension for existing board members who wish to continue serving. Therefore, we will not be having an annual meeting or election this year, and I would ask you to continue to pray for each one of them. And just let me add, the reason Dan Anderson and Loretta Johnson are not on the board was their own choice. They both determined they had enough other things going on in life, enough other things on their plate right now that they just couldn't effectively serve. So that's why they will not be serving with us this year. And it would be a huge act of neglect not to also offer a huge thank you to Joe Walter for all his hard work as our church treasurer. Joe cares deeply for our church, and he does an outstanding job, and we are blessed to have him serving in this capacity. Joe, I don't know how many hours a month or a year you spend doing the books and figuring everything out for our church, but I want you to know I truly appreciate all you do. It means a lot to me. So I mentioned in my introduction that it was a dark and gloomy time for Israel. Now, some might say that about our church, but I want to offer you a different perspective. Now, there's no denying that our church has seen better days in the past, but I also believe with all my heart that better days lie ahead. So I choose to see the condition of our church. If I have to name a state of the church, I would say this. I would describe us as a church needing improvement. We have great people. We have people who love God. We have people who love this church deeply. We have people who want to see our church move forward, and I am one of those people. But how do we move forward from here? That's what today's message is about, and that's where it comes into play. So I want to focus most of our attention on verse 3 that we read. It gives us what I think is a formula for moving forward. And let me just remind you what it says. God says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and incomprehensible things you do not know. So what is the formula for moving forward as a church from this day on? The first is this. I want us to understand what's going on in this verse. There is an invitation to prayer. And I would say not only an invitation, I would say there's an exhortation from God. An encouragement, a strong encouragement, almost a command from God to return to prayer. Look what he tells Jeremiah. He says, call to me. I hope we catch the significance of this. This is the God who made the earth and the Lord who formed it and established it, the scripture says. This is the God who is inviting us to call out to him. Invitations are nice. It's fun to get an invitation. They make us feel wanted. They make us feel appreciated. Just this week, I got an invitation to go to breakfast with someone. And that invitation resulted in a really good time of fellowship and eating stuff that I should not have eaten. But it was a great time together. And it wouldn't have happened if someone didn't call and invite me or someone else to be a part of it. I also got a text message earlier in the week from our district superintendent, Pastor Tim Kellerman. He and his wife Jamie are visiting a church in our area this weekend. So they texted and invited Blenda and Lexi and I to get together with them for dinner and kind of hang out. So we spent most of the afternoon and part of the evening yesterday with Pastor Tim and Jamie Kellerman, our new district superintendent. It meant a lot. It was very meaningful to get that invitation, and we really enjoyed our time together. But here we have an invitation from God. We have an invitation from the creator of the universe to call out to him. He invites us to talk with him. He invites us to share our burdens and our needs. He invites us to bring our praises. He invites us to share our heart's desire with him. He says, call to me. We're instructed to bring all of our anxieties to him because he cares for us. We find that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. We're invited to approach the throne of grace with confidence or boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And when I think about this invitation to prayer, this exhortation to call out to God, I'm reminded of the words of that hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." You remember that verse? Listen to it. It says, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Listen to this. "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." We have a personal invitation from God to call out to him. Let's not ignore the invitation. You see, if we want to see our church grow and if we want to see our church have a Christ-like impact in our community, then we must have a focus on prayer. And we're going to be hearing more and more about that in the days and weeks to come. So we have an invitation to prayer. But the next thing I want us to understand about this formula is the fact that the invitation to pray comes with the promise that God will answer. The invitation to pray comes with the promise that God will answer. He says, call to me and I will answer you. Have you ever picked up the phone to call someone and not gotten an answer? I think we all have. Maybe we get voicemail. Or maybe we're still old-fashioned enough, we have an answering machine and a landline. Maybe you get the answering machine message and you have to leave a message for somebody. Maybe someone's too busy to pick up the phone, or maybe they're not home. God says, if you'll call to me, I will answer you. Now, let's not misunderstand. That does not mean that he's going to answer me exactly the way I think he should answer me. It might not even mean that he's going to answer me in the time frame that I would like to see an answer or receive an answer. But he says, call to me and I will answer you. But he does hear us. And the verse tells us he will answer. But you know what we have to do in order to get an answer? We have to call out to him first. We have to call on him. And when we do that, he says, call on me and I will answer you and show you great and incomprehensible things you do not know. So what's that tell us? That tells me that his answer will include a demonstration of his power. A demonstration of God's power. If we call to him, he will answer us and show us great and mighty things that we do not know. He is the God of great and mighty things. This is the God who spoke to Moses from a burning bush that didn't burn up. This is the God who sent Moses to Egypt to free and convince Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of captivity. This is the God who, when Moses and the Israelites came up against the Red Sea and they looked at the water in front of them and saw the armies of Egypt behind them, this is the God who caused the wind to blow so strongly that it parted the waters of the Red Sea and the children of Israel walked across on dry ground. This is the same God who on the top of Mount Carmel answered the prayer of Elijah with fire from heaven to demonstrate that he is the true and living God. The God of great and mighty things. In the scripture we read today, God promises that even though the days look dark for Israel now, that he's going to bring healing to the land and the people of Israel. He promises that he's going to give them abundant peace and security. He promises that he will free them from their captivity. He promises he will cleanse and forgive them of all their sin and their rebellion against him. He promises he will cause Jerusalem to bring him joy and praise and honor before all the nations of the world. He promises he will bless them with prosperity and peace. If he will do that for Israel, then why should we not believe that he can and will do that for his church? I want to give you a scriptural example of this very formula at work. In Acts chapter 12, we find the story about Peter being in prison. He's under the constant watch of 16 soldiers. Herod had every intention of putting Peter on public trial and executing him right after the Passover. So Peter was in prison just waiting for Passover to be done. And then he was going to be brought out, tried publicly, and put to death. The night before his trial, Peter was in the jail cell, chained between two soldiers and prison guards, sleeping. Now, I don't know about you. I've had some sleepless nights recently, and I don't know about you, but if I knew that I were being put on trial for my life the next day and that it wasn't going to be a fair trial, the outcome had already been determined, I would not be sleeping. But Peter was. That very night, an angel of the Lord went to Peter in that prison cell and woke him up. The chains fell off of his wrists. It says he got up and got dressed. And it says the angel led Peter out of the prison cell. And when they got to the iron gate that led to the city, it opened all by itself. And the angel led Peter down the street to a safe place before leaving him. It was then that Peter realized what was going on, and he realized he really was out of jail. It wasn't just a dream. He went to the house where the other followers of Christ, the early church, what we would have known as the church of that day, they were gathered praying for him. I want us to catch that. Acts chapter 12, verse 5 is key. It says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. He walks out with the angel. He walks down the street and he goes to that house where the people are praying. And it says he knocked on the outer door. A servant girl named Rhoda went to the door. Must have asked who was there, because it says she heard Peter's voice. And when she recognized his voice, she was so excited that she didn't even open the door. She forgot to open the door. She just ran back in the house and told everybody, Peter's at the door. You know what they told her? You're out of your mind. Peter's in prison. Peter's in jail. Why do you think we're here praying? We're here praying for Peter to get out of jail. He's in jail. That's why we're here. You're out of your mind. Think about that for a minute. Someone else went to the door because Peter just kept knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Have you ever prayed for something specific and God answered the prayer and then you acted like all surprised? That's what they did. What's that say about our faith if we ask God to do something and we pray to him and then we're surprised when it happens? Something to think about. What just happened here? Exactly what we talked about in Jeremiah 33:3. The church called out to God. God answered and showed them a demonstration of his power by allowing Peter to walk out of that prison cell, and nobody even knew he was gone until the next morning. That is a God of great and mighty things. This is the God we serve today. In closing, I want to share an illustration with you. It's an essay. It's part of the diaries of the former governor of New York, Mario Cuomo. And in this essay, he recalls an experience with his father that served as an inspiration to him. Mario Cuomo writes this. He said, Papa taught me a lot about life, especially its hard times. I remembered one of his lessons one night when I was ready to quit a political campaign. I was losing a campaign, and I wrote about it in my diary. I was tired, feeling the many months of struggle. I went up to my den to make some notes. I was looking for a pencil, rummaging through papers in the back of my desk drawer where things accumulate for years, when I turned up one of Papa's old business cards, the ones that we made for him. He was so proud of them. They said, Andrea Cuomo, Italian American Groceries. Fine imported products. Oh, Papa never had occasion to give anyone a calling card, but he loved having them. Well, I couldn't help but wondering what Papa would have said if I told him I was tired or discouraged. Then I thought about how he dealt with hard circumstances. 1,000 pictures flashed through my mind, but one scene came sharply into view. I couldn't help wondering. We had just moved to Holliswood, New York, from our apartment behind the store. We had our own house for the very first time. It had some land around it, even some trees. One in particular was a great blue spruce that must have been 40 feet tall. Less than a week after we moved in, there was a terrible storm. We came home from the store that night to find the spruce tree pulled almost totally from the ground and flung forward, its mighty nose bent in the asphalt of the street. My brother Frankie and I could climb poles all day long. We were great at fire escapes. We could scale fences with barbed wire, but we knew nothing about trees. And when we saw our spruce defeated, its cheek on the canvas, our hearts sank, but not Papa's. Maybe he was 5'6" if his heels weren't worn down. Maybe he weighed 155 pounds if he'd had a good meal. Maybe he could see a block away if his glasses were clean. But he was stronger than Frankie and me and Marie and Mama all put together. So we stood in the street looking down at the tree. The rain was falling. And then he announced in his Italian accent, "Okay, we're going to push him up." "What are you talking about, Papa? The roots are out of the ground." "Shut up," he said. "We're going to push him up. He's going to grow again." We didn't know what to say to him. You couldn't say no to him. So we followed him into the house. We got what rope there was, and we tied the rope around the tip of the tree that lay in the asphalt. And then he stood up by the house with me pulling on the rope and Frankie in the street in the rain, helping to push up the great blue spruce. In no time at all, we had it standing up straight again. With the rain still falling, Papa dug away at the place where the roots were, making a muddy hole wider and wider as the tree sank lower and lower toward security. Then we shoveled mud over the roots and moved boulders to the base of the base to keep the tree in place. Papa drove stakes in the ground, tied rope from the trunk to the stakes, and maybe 2 hours later, looked at the spruce, that crippled spruce made straight by ropes, and Papa said, "Don't worry, he's going to grow again." If you were to drive past that house today, you would see the great, straight, blue spruce, maybe 65 feet tall, pointing straight up to the heavens and pretending it never had its nose in the asphalt. In some ways, I think maybe we need to think about our church in the terms of that old blue spruce tree. I told you earlier, my description of the state of our church is that it needs improvement, that we've seen better days in the past, but we can't focus on the past. We can't live in the past. The question is, do we, as a group, as a church, do we believe that there are still better days ahead? I believe there are. Now listen, it's going to take prayer. It's going to take work. It might mean rolling up our sleeves and doing some digging in the water and in the mud to reestablish the roots. It might mean some pushing her up along the way, but I believe if we're willing to do the work, if we're determined to not give up, if we're willing to trust God, then just like that blue spruce tree, our church is going to grow again. I'm asking you to believe with me. I'm asking you to pray with me. I'm asking you to work with me in whatever way you can so that our church will be a church that demonstrates God's power and God's ability to still accomplish great things. I guess that's your sermon. That's your pastor's report for the year. Do we believe that our church can grow again? Do we believe that we can be successful and do what God wants us to do and be the church in this community that shares God's love and the hope that we have in Christ with those people around us? You know what I'd like to invite us to do this morning? I know we need to be careful distancing and stuff, but if you feel comfortable, I'd like for everybody to stand. And if you feel comfortable, I'd like to have you come and just stand along the altars this morning for our closing prayer time. Father. We're here today to call out to you. On behalf of this church, Lord, there are so many things in your word that show us your power. So many times in the Bible we find where you have responded to the calls of your people. You've responded to the heart's cry. Lord, today, we want to stand on this promise of this verse that if we call out to you, you will answer us and you will show us great and mighty, incomprehensible things that we don't know and we can't understand. God, I want to thank you for this church. I want to thank you for the history of this church. Lord, I want to thank you for being with this church in the good times and in the bad, because through all of that, you have continued to make us who we are today. Well, Lord, right now, I ask you to help us to focus on the future. Lord, we call out to you and we ask you to answer us. And Lord, we ask you to demonstrate your power in us and through us. Lord, the church is not about this building. The church is about this group of people gathered here today. And when we leave this place, we are the church. When we go to work, when we go to school, when we go to the grocery store or the gas station or wherever it is we go throughout the week, we are the church. We are a demonstration of you. So God, help us. Help us to demonstrate your true love and your spirit and your attitude, your grace and your forgiveness, your power to other people. And Lord, we pray for wisdom and direction and understanding as we do our best to be the church and the people you want us to be. I pray for our board members. I thank you for them. For Joe, I thank you for him. And I pray, God, that you would help us to seek your will and your purpose as we do our best to lead your church according to your will, as demonstrated through your Holy Spirit. Thank you. We love you. And we give you praise. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Please remember, stop in the fellowship hall on your way out and share some words of encouragement and appreciation. You'll have a guest speaker next week. Blenda and I and Lexi will be gone for a wedding that we're going back to Missouri for. So Reverend Craig Hanna, our campground manager, will be here sharing the message with you. So God bless you. Have a great week.